I'll take it from verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it.
And the last few verses go like this. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then the letter continues on to Paul's famous words, where he speaks about what love is, and that's the more excellent way, patience, kindness, and so on. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have today's message. Let us pray. Dear Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon us today, as we gather in faith. Living Lord, you are the true God of all the nations of the world. It is you we meet so clearly in the face of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is the victor over all things, disease, sin, death, and all the powers of evil. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us in our faith, in these strange days and enable our minds to grasp the things we need to know of your gospel today. Lord, we pray this together, and we pray it in faith in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The early church met in homes, so we're being able to think about that in a way that's quite different than what we've ever done before. Today, my message is really concerning what it is to be the Church of Christ or the Church of the Living God. And as we think about that, it's really the people. So I'll read a couple of things here that I've written, but then hopefully just expound a little more of what that means. The Roman Emperor Tiberius reigned during the life of Jesus from 14 AD to around about 37 AD. And as we know, we say it in our creed, Pontius Pilate. He was the local governor at the time when Jesus was crucified. The exact date is not certain, but many believe it was on a date called Nisan 14. That's April the 3rd, 33 AD. Others, for various reasons, as they're trying to fix the calendar, think it's more likely around about 29 AD. That doesn't really matter. That's not the main point at all. In that region around about that time was when Christ was crucified. And then, of course, the amazing thing happened on the Sunday morning after his burial when he was raised from the dead. So then the church met, and they were those who'd seen the risen Christ. The apostles had seen him, and others had believed their testimony, had come to meet him by the reception of the Spirit. So they knew as well, they'd met by faith the risen Christ. But, you know, this is something that may surprise you, that for the first 200 years of the Christian faith, the believers did not meet in church buildings as such. When Christians spoke of the church, they always meant the people. When Jesus said, on this rock, he said to Peter, on this rock, he really meant the rock of what he'd said and noticed and known. That was that Jesus was the Messiah and had come to understand that. And on that solid basis would be the building of the church, which is the building of the people of God who've come into faith and know this to be so. So the early church was all the people who had come to know the risen Jesus and who'd been filled with the Spirit and baptised with the Spirit of God. And they were now deeply indebted to God, deeply thankful for his grace, which they'd come to know in the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And we're still moving towards Easter, although we may not get to celebrate it anywhere near the same way as we've done in the past. But that's the time when we think about what does that suffering in the garden mean? What does that unjust trial mean? What does that crucifixion on a cross actually mean for the human race? And so on. So the thing that they came to understand, and we've understood the same thing, is that we knew that that was the forgiveness of our sins. It was God in his grace doing something wonderful to deal with the world and to bring it to a culmination, a judgment, whereby God's word to the world was, in this Christ, your sins are forgiven. And in this death and resurrection, you've been reconciled to God. So people came to know God in the same way as Jesus spoke to him. He would say, in his own Aramaic language, he would say, Abba, which is Father. He spoke to his Heavenly Father in that way, and he was himself true God from true God. So they met in a community. The church became a community because they all had in common the amazing thing that they'd come to understand, and that was that this Jesus, risen from the grave, had triumphed over death and was with them. So the church, they met in homes, But these homes were not churches. They didn't say, well, I'll make my home a church. They just met in homes and they were human beings there together. And wasn't till quite some time, we've said around about the 200 years time later, when churches began to be built, and we know that they more and more began to look like temples, and that community, which was in some ways very organic, became to look a little more formal and a little more starchy than it once did, just when it met in homes. So originally there were elders and gifted apostles, those who'd seen the risen Christ. There were people who gave a prophetic word. They could see what was happening and told that. There were evangelists. They were the people who could share the message of Christ in a fairly understandable way. There were pastors and teachers, those who kept teaching the church, what does this really mean? How does it work out in our lives? But there were not priests as such. The whole community was the group that worshipped God. So the temple, we know, was destroyed in AD 70. But so, no priests as such, but a whole group of people, all variously talented and gifted to share this amazing news with the whole world. There were not lots of ecclesiastical trappings. I find even as I come here with Jenny this morning and a few of us, there's a lot of ecclesiastical kind of gear around us. There's this pulpit, there's this logo that represents the Uniting Church, there's banners, there's the communion table. So we kind of gather bits and pieces around us, but the early church didn't have that. They still celebrated, as Jesus had told them to do, the Lord's Supper, which is what we'll do today. But the thing that tends to happen is when you get buildings, then you tend to get clergy and you have this kind of a build-up, and the people somehow become a bit separated from those who are leading, if you like, the life of the church. That wasn't how it was, and in a way, that's what one of our points is today, that it's just the whole people of God. In times of despair, it is difficult, and it can be difficult, to see life from a helpful perspective. Sometimes you might be sitting home and you've just had enough of the reports about the coronavirus on TV, and you're feeling a bit washed out and not that happy. It's times like this that hearing God's word afresh to you will help you. That's why we're having our service this morning, so we can see things from a helpful perspective. You might remember Jesus, as he embarked on his ministry, he said to people that we're not designed to live by bread alone. It's not just get enough groceries and survive and you'll be fine, but we're actually designed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that is for us to understand and learn what it means for God to be speaking to us. That's why we read the scriptures. We know there's a kind of a guaranteed way there of hearing God's word to us. By contrast, if we just mainly ponder out of our lot today, and if most of your thinking is from an economic point of view, or from a health point of view, or from a political perspective, all good things, all important parts of what it means to be human, and all things over which Christ himself is sovereign. But if we just think of things out of that framework, we might become very deeply disturbed. Australia's finances are not looking the best, quite bleak in some ways. There's an urgent health need that may soon be overwhelming us. And if you think about the political situation, China's mounting global power does awaken our fears as to how we'll go. We may even doubt Australia's ability to forge a peaceful and prosperous future. So those things will go round and round. But if you, by faith, hear the word of God to you, the word of Christ, you'll begin to see things from a different perspective. You'll know that your sins are forgiven, your guilt has been erased, and you can then think through where you are in a different way. And so the church has got a vital role today. I read that little piece from Ephesians earlier, but the role of the church is to help the nations to understand what the heck is going on. And what the heck is going on has to do with Christ's resurrection. The nations of the world need to know that. They need to know reconciliation and peace, forgiveness come to them through Christ's cross, but also that there's a future for a global future, a future for the nations of the world, and that's all been part of God's plan before the world began. So you and I have an important task to share grand themes, really, with the world. From God's perspective, the church is this, and I'm just going to take a couple of passages from the scripture to illustrate what we're told the church actually is. As a little kid, I used to find going to church, it was kind of difficult, really. I much preferred to perhaps be home on the farm. Oh, I enjoyed a few stories and meeting my mates and so on, but I didn't quite understand what it was all about. But from God's perspective, the church is, firstly, the pillar and bulwark of the truth, of public truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. It is also that group who are living in faith, hope and love. So that's going to affect the world if solidly there's a good understanding of what the truth of life is. Secondly, we have that unique role in proclaiming or sharing with the world what God's plan is, testifying to Jesus, saying, no, I know this to be so. And also praying in the Spirit's power for the nations. I don't know if you've taken this into account, but there are more Christians in China than anywhere else in the world, any nation in the world at the moment. Over 120 million people counted some years ago. So they've been praying that they might take the gospel and share this good news from China all the way through towards Jerusalem, that big block where there are many other religions and so on settled there. But that is the prayer of the Christians in China. So helps us again to think about, when we think about China, not just to think in terms of critical terms or of fear, but to remember God's at work there in his church in ways quite amazing. A number of years ago, I saw the Bible Society were getting Bibles delivered all over China for free. And that was coming straight out of the Nanjing printing press because the Chinese government wanted their nation to learn English and to understand the framework in which we were thinking. So for ages, they just delivered Bibles free of charge all over the place. So some other lot of interesting things going on under Christ's lordship in the world. The third thing is that the church, the Bible says, is, and that's what we've read about this morning, is a multifaceted, gifted, serving, activated or an operational arm, really, of the body of Christ. And we're called to worship, which is what we're meeting to do today, but also sent out. Christ Jesus, as soon as he was raised from the grave, he said, as the Father sent me into the world, so I'm sending you out into the world to serve the human race with this good news. Empowered by Christ Jesus, we are given a new view of things. That's why believers benefit from reading aloud, say, the book of Revelation. Now's not a time to not read that. It's a good time to read it. But read it with faith and read it with an understanding of something, maybe a commentary. It puts life in true perspective. To an atheist, though, Bertrand Russell once said, it sounds like the ravings of a madman, which it can if you don't read that with faith. But if you do, you start to see what's going on. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He said that. Risen from the grave, he said it. He used to come from Nazareth. Now he's the ascended Lord. And we say he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's even the President of Presidents. By contrast, I think we say Xi Jinping is merely the president of the People's Republic of China. Donald Trump is merely the president of the United States. Scott Morrison is merely the president of, or the prime minister of Australia, and please keep praying for him. He's got a tough job. And when I say merely, they all have important roles for their nation. But by contrast, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, President of Presidents, and Prime Minister of Prime Ministers. So, and all this is in his sovereign control. You and I are citizens of Australia, and however, more substantial than that, we are first and foremost members of the body of Christ. We're citizens of Christ's kingdom. So that's part of what I hope we'll be understanding afresh. This question of Jesus is being put to the world. We read it a little earlier. Who do you say that I am? And when that first question was put, some people were thinking he was one of the prophets. Some said he was John the Baptist. Others said Jeremiah. But Jesus turned the question to Peter, who was with him most of the time, and he said, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter, he blurted out this answer, which happened to be the correct reply. He said, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, yes, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. You didn't just figure that out. My Father in heaven has shown this to you. So, based on that, Jesus then said to Peter, I will build my church on what you've just said. That is the case. On that basis and the truth of that, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, that building will go on, and it's those people who've come to see the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. Now, just to conclude, I've got three little images of the church that I'd like to just put before you. First one is the historical one that grew. People just met at homes, and then after that 200 years, people started to build buildings, and then they built cathedrals. You might remember in France some years ago, a couple of years ago, the big cathedral in Notre Dame, when it started to burn down, people were really troubled by that. And, you know, it's a big, beautiful building. But that is not the church. The church is the people. But that was one of the images. People built solid big cathedrals because they wanted to remind themselves of the solid foundation which the church gave to live human life. The second one we've talked about is the body of Christ, many parts. And I have a different part to play than Jenny and you watching on the screen. But we all have a part, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We actually need one another, and that's what we're being reminded of today. The final illustration is an illustration that is not mine. It's not original. It's an illustration given by a man from America called Alan Hirsch. And I think it's a really good one. He said that when you first learn to play chess, there's a chess set down here to demonstrate, and might be a good time to learn how to play it. You've got hours and hours. But he said, when you first learn to play chess, and if you cross that mic, you'll hopefully still be able to hear, you learn that the pawn can go one step and it can take another piece diagonally. You might learn that the bishop here can go diagonally, just like that. The rook down on the end can just go straight up and down. It can go either that way or that way along the squares. And then, of course, the king's only got one move. But I didn't mention the knight here. He can go one, two, and then one that way. So a three and a one, or a one and a three. You learn that. But this one here, the queen, is the piece that
is in many ways the most valuable. It can go from there, this way, that way, and it can go any distance, any direction at all. So that queen is maybe the most valuable piece. Well, my friend, or the, not really my friend, but the chap who gives Christian teaching, Alan Hirsch, he says, think of the church as, here it is, the body of many parts. But he said, think of Sunday worship as the queen. He said, we've invested a lot in the queen, and the queen can do a lot. On Sunday mornings, we meet for fellowship, we have communion, we pray together, we talk together, we have a message, we sing. We kind of try and gather up a lot of our connection work, usually on Sunday mornings.
What Alan Hirsch said is that when you have learned a little bit about chess, a good instructor will tell you to look, now go and learn to play chess without the queen. Take the queen off of the board
and just play your game with the other parts. Learn, and you'll start to learn some amazing things you can do and how those others work together as a team. And I just thought, what a wonderful illustration that is. The queen, if you like, the meeting Sunday morning, a prime gathering's been removed, and how now can we be the Christian church, which is really what we're called to do. Christ calls us to do that 7 days a week, all the time, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And even in restricted times, some of the most famous letters were written from jail, as the Apostle Paul was confined for 2 years in a jail and just forgotten and left there. And he wrote letters, and those letters were taken and became a significant part of the human race's life through history. We now listen to those carefully, because even in confined places, he was bringing to the world the amazing truth of Christ's death and resurrection. If all this has been interesting but a bit unreal, please revisit the question for you that Jesus asked to Peter. A lot of people say, well, Jesus, yeah, he's a good teacher, just a rabbi. But my question for you today is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? Think about it, work it through, and give it your best shot. Who do you say that he is? Friends, as the pillar and bulwark of the truth, that's what the church is, may we find fresh energy and new gifts to serve the community during this time of need and of answers. Many people are needing some help and will need some help, some mercy, some kindness, someone to help them out with their finances, help them out with food or needs, and some in their illness are going to need help as well. So revisit and ask what you can do and find that way. The other interesting question I saw asked on Q&A by a young person the other night was just advertising Q&A on the ABC. This young person said, where can a young person find hope that we can trust today? Who can we trust today? And I think she was feeling rather disillusioned with what she sees really going underneath politics and our political leaders. But our answer to that would be, please revisit the great, what we call meta-narrative, the great story given to the human race from before the foundation of the world through to its goal, where it's really headed. Have a look there, revisit that, have a look at that, and you may find, as many others have done to their great surprise, that this is the key to a place where you can find a trustworthy word and follow a trustworthy leader, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the President of Presidents, and the Prime Minister of all Prime Ministers, Jesus of Nazareth, now victor over death and all other powers at work in the world. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Living, risen Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the church and of so many people gifted in serving in so many ways. May we awaken to be filled anew with the Spirit and take up the operations of sharing your word of hope with all the nations of the world. We pray for our own nation. We pray for good things to happen during this difficult time and for many people to find how actually securing it is to be a person of faith and to know Christ over all things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to...